So we've been talking about covenant for, I don't know what, 4 weeks? Anyone tired of the word covenant? I'm tired of saying it, but we've been talking about it for 3 or 4 weeks now. And it's well and good, but what happens when we break the terms of the covenant? What happens when we're not faithful? What happens when we make a big mistake? A really big mistake. Is that the end of it? Does that mean that the covenant God has made with us is, you know the legal language, null and void, if you've seen a contract? I love that phrase, null and void. You know, like when you first try to repair that toaster, because you know you can fix it, and it turns out you really can't fix it, and now what do? You can't even return it because you've been messing with it, and they'll know the contract is null and void. Is there no wiggle room? Because we all need wiggle room every now and then, don't we? Because God help us if we don't have a little wiggle room. Now, this morning's reading from the book of Numbers is one of those times when way more than a little wiggle room is called for. Now, at this point in Israel's history, God has made covenant with Adam, with Noah and all of creation, and with Abram. God has renewed the covenant with Jacob, with Moses, and then with the people at Mount Sinai. But that did not in any way change the attitude of the people. If anything, their already bad attitudes got worse as their time in the desert ground on. You know, strictly speaking, I can't find anything in the law to prohibit grumbling and complaining and general ingratitude. And I challenge you to read from Leviticus and find any examples where that's strictly forbidden. I've no doubt, though, that it's just kind of assumed. Don't you think so? I mean, after all, attitude is everything. Well, apparently at this point in the people's journey with God, God has heard one grumble too many. You know, just kind of like when you have a backseat full of kids on a long car trip. Think about it, right? What happens when you've heard one justice, one complaint and grumble and argument too many? Justice is swift, right? I always said my mom had this back seat. She was awesome the way she could just sweep the entire back seat. And it didn't matter who was guilty and who was semi-innocent, right? Justice was swift. So as they pass around the land of Eden, the people become impatient and they speak against God and Moses as they have many times. And they say, typical complaining of Israel here in the desert, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Wait a minute, no food and no water, but we detest this miserable food. Doesn't quite sound like they're starving, does it? Well, suddenly they're invaded by this horde of poisonous serpents, like in a bad sci-fi channel movie, right? The creatures bite them and many of them die. And in response to the people's whining with their, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt than here in this desert without food and water. You know what God says? All right, I'll put you out of your misery. You faithless, gutless, whining, complaining, excuse for a beloved people. I don't know if God actually said that, but I put those words in. Parents, tempting as that may be, don't try it at home, trust me. Don't call your kids faithless, gutless, whining, complaining, excuses for beloved children. So the people rush to Moses for help, crying out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the serpents away." Kind of like, you know what? We didn't mean it. We really didn't mean it. We were just kidding around, God, honest. The people of Israel need help with this deadly killer. And as always, when they screw up, they go straight to Moses, and Moses prays for the people to God. And God offers Moses a solution to their problem that's pretty unexpected. Make a poisonous serpent, set it on a pole, says the Lord, and everyone who's bitten shall look at it and live. Moses crafts a serpent of bronze, puts it on a pole, and it works perfectly. Whenever a person gets bitten by a serpent, the person looks at that serpent of bronze up on the pole, and they live. Sometimes we need a little wiggle room, a little mercy, a little grace. Now, you'll not find that if you enter into a contract, mercy, grace, and wiggle room. Trust me on that one. But you will from God. And thank God for us whiners, and thank God for us complainers that there is wiggle room. Can I get an amen on that? We've been saying it every week in our affirmation of faith from the book of Deuteronomy. Mercy and grace. That is something all of us people of the covenant need. So speaking of wiggle room, have you heard the story of the young couple who only dated for a little while and they got married very quickly and they were on their honeymoon? Well, the husband was sitting there in the bathroom on the edge of the bathtub saying to himself, how can I tell my wife that I've got really smelly feet and that my socks absolutely stink every evening? I've managed to keep it from her while we were dating, but she's bound to find out sooner or later that my feet stink. Now, how do I tell her? Meanwhile, the wife is sitting in the other room on the bed and saying to herself, now, how do I tell my husband I've got really bad breath? I've been really lucky to keep it from him this short time while we were dating, but as soon as he's lived with me for a week, he's bound to find out. Now, how do I tell him? Well, the husband finally gets up enough courage to tell his wife. So he walks into the bedroom, walks over to the bed, climbs next to her, and sits down, and he puts his arm around her shoulders, moves his face very close to hers, and said, darling, I have a confession to make. And she says, so have I, dear. To which he replies, don't tell me you've eaten my socks. Like I said, we all need some mercy. And we all need some grace sometimes. You know, I had an English teacher in high school who loved to say, you know, it's amazing some of the one-liners you remember. All of high school, maybe that's the only line I remember. Who knows? Anyway, she loved to say that foreshadowing is the key to a good story. That was her line. And I think that's exactly what we have here. The bronze snake is a foreshadow of things to come. Doesn't it sound vaguely familiar to you? Doesn't the whole setup, the whole image, the whole scene remind you of anything there in Numbers, anything at all? The book of Numbers is a portrait of God, a portrait that appears to be both harsh and merciful, serious and severe and gracious. God flings these killer snakes at those impatient, complaining, whining people. That's God's punishment for their sin. He sends death, but offers life. He sends a means of salvation by instructing Moses to make that bronze serpent and put it on the pole. That's God's merciful offer of forgiveness and new starts. That's God's way of giving the people, giving us what we need, a little wiggle room. Now, before you say, I don't like this Old Testament story, or give me that nonsense about the two God theory, which I don't want to hear again. You know that nonsense. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as if there are two different gods. That God of the New Testament, that's all love and forgiveness. Before you go and dismiss this story as just one more example of that two God theory, pause for a minute and remember. Remember that Jesus knew this story well, and he was more than willing to remind us of this story and interpret it for us as well, in case we might not understand what's going on here. That's why he uses it to describe himself in the Gospel of John in the third chapter, saying, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When we screw up, when we break covenant, when we fall into sin, all we have to do is lift our eyes. High on the cross is the Son of Man inviting everyone who believes in him to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus goes back to stories and the traditions of his people to remind them that he is not telling them anything that they don't already know. He uses the foreshadowing from this story in the book of Numbers about the serpents in the wilderness to let them know that this new covenant that he brings to God's people is rooted firmly in the covenant that God has already made with God's people, all the way back through Adam and Noah and Abraham, that was reiterated through Moses and the law, and that continues despite the people's complaining in the wilderness, and that God continues to hold them in love firmly in that covenant. The good news for us is that God has chosen to provide for us some wiggle room, some relief from the weight and the burden of our sins, a means of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're forgiven when we turn to him and confess our sins, and we're promised new life when we trust him to be our Savior. That is our wiggle room. That is our mercy. That is our grace from God. You know, the story recorded in our text about the serpent on the pole sounds very strange, but Moses was dead serious. The whining needed to stop. The Israelites had been complaining about the lack of good food and water in the desert, and they're getting so frustrated that they dare to be insolent and ask the question, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" And that question and that insolence, it's no different than any of the thousand of "why me, God" statements we make on a daily basis. Questions we ask God over and over again. Why have you abandoned me, God? Why is my life turning out this way, God? Why do I have to suffer with such and such a burden, God? Why won't you answer me, God? Why? 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 In the book of Numbers, God is not amused, any more than I imagine God is amused by our countless faithless questions. If they think they were brought into the wilderness to die, then by God, they'll die. Serpents appear as an agent of death in this story, and the plague is on. Thank God that our own particular brand of insolence and insubordination doesn't usually end up that way. Aren't you glad? Because if it did, who could live? Scared to death, the people stampede to Moses and confess how bad they've been. "We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take these serpents away from us." So Moses prays for the people, and God answers the prayer by giving a most incredible set of instructions. "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." And that's what Moses does. The mistake here is to think people were looking at a snake. They weren't. They were looking beyond the snake to the power the serpent signified, the power and the reality of God, the power and the reality of El Shaddai, the God who is more, much more than we can ever and will ever need. The point for them is the same as the message for us. Faith in God satisfies, and faith in God heals. It's not a scam. When the people of Israel lift their eyes to the serpent, they're lifting their eyes to God. They're trusting God to heal them, and their trust is rewarded. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus makes the same point. He says to him, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So if you do believe, like my high school English teacher did, that foreshadowing is the key to a really good story, then you're in luck, because this new covenant that God offers to us in Jesus Christ has its roots and its history and its life in the amazing and saving covenant that has held firm even when we haven't, that goes all the way back to Adam. Talk about foreshadowing. So, Next week, we'll be hearing about how Jeremiah the prophet chooses to weigh in on the matter. So please join us for that. But for today, remember that there is wiggle room, that unlike anything you'll sign with a lawyer, there is mercy, and there is grace, and there is forgiveness. And thanks be to God in Jesus Christ for that. Amen.